Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to Benefiting Your Morning. It is Friday, November 11th, 2016. I am your host, Brother Ben, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. One more week until I'm officially on vacation. Well, at least work-wise. I was already a little bit from a show vacation. That was mostly against my will, but oh well. doing pretty good today. Not going to worry about political posts today. I already ranted about that yesterday. We're going to look at something more encouraging and inspiring, and that is Mark 15 and 16, pretty much the end of the book of Mark. We're going to cover that, at least as much of that as possible. And don't forget, I planned on having a special Thanksgiving-related show on Thanksgiving morning at the usual time of 6 a.m. So instead of Throwback Thursdays with the Elizabeth Elliott book that we've been doing, I'll be doing a Thanksgiving-based devotional, which will be primarily on the Mayflower Compact, but I do want to do at least one or two other things to supplement that, because I don't know if we can really spend an entire half hour in the Mayflower Compact. We'll have to see. It'll be my first time giving it a shot. But let's get to the study right now, shall we? If you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, we're going to be looking at Mark chapters 15 and 16 to close off the entire book of Mark, okay? Keep in mind, we're at the point where Jesus has already been arrested at the Garden of Gethsemane, and according to Mark 15:1, he's going to be put before Pilate, okay? And straight away in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Pause for a second. We like to read over some of these passages concerning Jesus' crucifixion really quick sometimes. But I can't help but feel this morning to slow down and analyze that part right there. The chief priests were accusing him of many things, but he answered nothing. That has got to be one of the hardest temptations to resist that Jesus resisted. Think about it. We have so many people online right now whining and complaining about the election, and acting like as though those who voted for Donald Trump are a bunch of racist, sexist, xenophobic people. Now, you can say what you want about Donald Trump, okay? I didn't think he was the best Republican nominee. I was hoping originally for Ben Carson, or then eventually I've hoped for Ted Cruz and Carly Fiorina when they were announced that they were running together. But we got Trump. And I rather would have seen Trump than Hillary Clinton. That's a whole other rant I'm not going to get into. But point being, there are people who are accusing people like me of being a racist, sexist, xenophobic person. And just the idea of mudslinging in general, that concept of acting like as though somebody is the worst piece of garbage ever. And I'm sure they were saying all kinds of mean, nasty things about Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He refused to acknowledge what they were saying. That's huge. Think about it. When somebody's calling you stuff like that, what's your first impulse to do? Your first impulse is to say, hey, wait a minute. No. You can't call me that. I'm not that person at all. You know, you want to argue with them. You want to defend yourself. You feel hurt and threatened at the idea that you are being accused of that. Right? Amen? And what does Jesus do? He says nothing. Now, it's not a moment of, it's not him being weak that he's not saying anything. It's a mixture of the fact that, number one, Jesus knows that they're partially doing this in order to get him to say something, well, as the expression goes, damnable in court. Okay, so he's before Roman authority, which has greater authority than the Pharisees do, politically speaking. And they're hoping by accusing him of these things that he'll say something that'll put his foot in his mouth. Jesus knows this. They don't necessarily believe these things that they're accusing of him of necessarily. They just want him to get in trouble. Isn't that true about how some people are? That they don't necessarily believe whether you're something or not that they've accused you of. The fact of the matter is they just want to see you get in trouble. They just want to see you say something stupid. And believe me, I've gotten into this trap before. It's a very clever demonic trap that the devil puts on us, humanity as a general whole. The idea of wanting to defend yourself and being insulted, thinking, oh, how dare that person talk to me that way? How dare them think that I am this? And Jesus said nothing. He refused to acknowledge it. Why? Because, again, number one, because he knew that they didn't believe the accusations they were actually saying, and they just wanted to trap him into something, hoping he'd say something stupid. And number two, he knew that the best defense, legally, was to say nothing. You can't put an offense on somebody if they don't put any sort of fuel to that fire, potentially. Sometimes the best way to shut a person up who's starting drama is not even give them any sort of kindling for that drama. Now, there are certainly times where, yes, you do have to say something and defend yourself, but in a lot of cases, And certainly in this case, that was not one of them. Jesus felt the need to stay quiet for that reason. But he answered an important, different aspects. Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and said, thou sayest it. Or some modern Bibles say, if you say so. I think the reason why he's saying that is because that question is in regards to a political question, and Jesus is answering it in a spiritual way. Well, if you say I'm the king of Jews politically, sure, fine, whatever you want to say, but you're not asking me a spiritual question. You're not asking me in regards to the kingdom of God. Anything. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. Yet Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. And I think Pilate marveled because he knew this. He was in shock, the idea. He's not getting upset. He's not freaking out. He's not wanting to defend himself, not acting like as though he's worried about anything. That's completely counter to what we're tempted to think and feel. And it wasn't a sign of weakness. Even Pilate could see that. He was doing this as a sign of strength. Now, at that feast, the Passover feast, they released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So this guy was a rebel against the government who sought to murder and steal. He was a thief. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests moved the people, they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him that whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall, called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and padded a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they began to smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. So these Roman soldiers are mocking him, and have heard about what the Pharisees claimed him to be, King of the Jews, and think it's funny. Okay. Isn't that pretty typical, that people are ignorant and act ignorantly in such a manner? People are going to do that with you. People are going to do that with us. We should not be surprised when people mistreat us. And that's something I really need to remind myself a lot, because there are plenty of times when I get upset and wish that people would treat me better sometimes, and I can't be that way, and you can't be that way either. Yes, it does suck sometimes when people treat you that way and act that way. But if it's because you're being a Christian, if it's because you are trying to do what is right inside of the Lord, if it's because that you're not going with the populist mainstream thought of things, then you suffer for good. And one day you're going to overcome them. They're either going to get in trouble by participating in the sinful ways that they do, or God's going to elevate you in something good. That's usually what happens a lot of the times. Maybe not to the exact T of what I said, but at the very least, God doesn't do nothing for very long. He's always in control. He's always aware. He knows what he's doing. And people who mock, their mockery is mocked by the Lord himself. Not in the way of us, but in the way of, well, you'll see, just you wait kind of mentality. Because they all get shocked with what happens after he gets crucified. You'll see that in just a second. And they compel one Simon a Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." In particular, it's worth noting, Mark doesn't say this, but it's worth noting that it's in three languages. It's in Hebrew, Aramaic, Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, the Roman language. Very fascinating, because they really wanted everybody to see this. And it's also a metaphor in regards to the fact that Jesus would reach out to all these people and all these nations he commands us to reach out to. And with him they crucify two thieves, one at his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was murdered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Oh yeah, there are times when people are suffering. There are people who, under normal circumstances, wouldn't do anything, but when they see that some people are down, they'll kick you where it hurts. Better believe that. I've seen that before, too. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking said amongst themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that crucified him with him reviled him. Now, why didn't Jesus get down from the cross? A couple of reasons. One, because he wouldn't have then, therefore, died for our sins on the cross. He needed to die for our sins in order for our sins to be cleansed and forgiven of us. Okay? But number two, he showed plenty of signs and miracles before them, and they didn't listen. Should we really believe that if he got down from that cross, that they wouldn't have listened and believed? They would have thought he would have been producing some sort of witchcraft and work of Beelzebub, like they said when he was freeing people from demonic possession. What makes us think that if he did get down from that cross that they would have listened to him? Let alone, number three, if he did get down that cross and they did somehow believe he was that way, do you think they would have been on board with him with the stuff that he was saying before and all of a sudden and wanting to promote peace towards all people? No, they wanted a Muhammad-style savior who would overthrow the Romans and spread themselves militaristically throughout all the land. That's basically what Muhammad did, is that he overthrew nations and gathered Arabs together and sought to take over as many things as they could possibly do, in addition to all the other horrible atrocities that were done by Muhammad and his group. But that's a whole other conversation. And yet that was not what Jesus did. This is the reason why Jesus is called the Prince of Peace in the first place, is because of the fact that he died in the most peaceful way a martyr could possibly do. Now, they were very brutal to him. You know, we've seen imageries of that, like in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, and there's agreeable and disagreeable elements in that movie, but at the very least, we can say for a fact that the way Jesus conducted himself, he was not argumentative, he was not hateful and mean, he didn't shout things, he didn't spit at people like they did to him, he didn't snarl at them, he didn't call them racist or you guys are a bunch of jerks, blah, 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 blah. He didn't do anything like that, like we're tempted to do when we're put in a situation like that. He died without those emotions, without those things to drag him down. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? John Wesley marks something interesting in Mark 15:34. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Thereby claiming God as his God, and yet lamenting his Father's withdrawing the tokens of his love, and treating him as an enemy while he bare our sins. So the severe impact of that is something we will never understand. It's the full, you think that the whole pressure of sin on your life now is bad? Just imagine if you had to carry the burden of every person from past, say from the present and the future to come upon you. That's huge. And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias, or Elijah. And one that ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent from twain, from top to bottom. Understand this. It was a severe shaking at this curtain.
Hey, son.
Good morning.
You ready to come out?
Yes.
Yeah, I'll take your blankets. Good boy, son.
All right, come on.
My son is awake.
Yeah, we'll shut the door.
The severe impact that that had to have had, that is huge. Understand that, my friends. The idea of Jesus' crucifixion, the physical shaking, the curtain that would separate the the Jewish tabernacle, that was separating them and was huge. It was a physical sign, the last sign until he would be returning from the dead 3 days later. That's why in some Gospels it says that the Romans had replied, who were nearby him, who were once mocking him, truly this was the Son of God. That's pretty huge, is it not? Amen. Here you go, son. You can watch Goldie and Bear. Yeah. I'll get your breakfast made in just a minute, okay? My son loves Goldie and Bear. I don't mind watching a little TV every once in a great while. In fact, Mark, it says that. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. And there also were women looking afar off. Among those was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salome, who also when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up unto him into Jerusalem. And now when the day was come, it was because the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. I almost read carved. No, that would be weird. And Pilate marveled at if he were already dead. Calling unto him the centurion and asked whether he had been dead, any while dead. And when he knew of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a spelunker which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the spelunker. Now, normally under circumstances, Jesus wouldn't have been buried in a tomb like this because it would have been expensive. He probably would just have been buried in some random field in an unmarked grave because he was a criminal that they thought was deserving of crucifixion. And Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. 16. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices, they may come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the spelunker at the rising sun, and said amongst themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the spelunker? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the spelunker, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in long white garments, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you to Galilee, and there ye shall see him. And he said unto you,
And they went out quickly and fled from the spelunker, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast out seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. Now, the idea that people like Dan Brown said of her being married to Jesus is one of the most ridiculous accusations out there. It's crazy that people actually bought that hook, line, and sinker. What would that say about God if he had married her? The idea of this woman who was once demon-possessed, this him to succumb to that human temptation of not dying for the cross and just raising that family. You know, I'm sure it would have been a great family, but it wouldn't have been a redeeming family of all humanity. But I digress. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, had been seen of her, believed not. Okay, so they were the first witnesses, these women, and they told the disciples, and at first they didn't want to believe her. And after that, he appeared in another form unto the two of them as they walked and went to the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed them, they them. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen them after he was in, after which they, I can't read, because they believed them not which had seen him after he was risen. So they wouldn't believe the women, even though Jesus felt the need to show himself to them first. And he said unto them, go ye all into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak in new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are temporary things that are being talked about. These are not for me as a Christian today. Unless the Lord himself wills it, but not every Christian is going to be able to do that. In fact, John Wesley says, if they drink any deadly thing, it is not by their own choice. God never calls us to try any such experiments. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. End of the book of Mark. Pretty exciting things to see there. He revealed himself first to women, and some of the first witnesses were women, and even though they didn't want to believe that he was resurrected from the dead at first, when he revealed himself, and they went running to serve him. It's pretty cool to think how God can use us and how forgiving he can be, even when we do some pretty stupid and foolish things. But I'm going to leave it there. That's all the time we got for today. Be sure to tune in for the next show when we look at the book of 2 Corinthians 6 through 8, at least as much of that as possible. And don't forget, there's going to be a Thanksgiving show coming up on Thanksgiving where we're going to read the Mayflower Compact and maybe one or two other things in honor of that special occasion. God bless you and thank you for listening.